Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, your hostess today, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy, how you doing?
Hey.
All right. Well, today we are talking about the difference between sympathy, compassion, tough love, and empathy, all of those words. How do we treat other women who are in the throes of trials? And ladies, we've all been there, haven't we, Nancy?
Oh, many times. Sometimes we're on the receiving end. Sometimes we're on the side of having a friend or someone we know that's gone through something and just not knowing what to say.
Exactly. And in our Bible study segment, Sunny Shell is here teaching our Proverbs 31 woman Bible study titled The Crown of Her Husband and Three Wise Women. It's lesson number 12, and you can download that in the notes section of our Bible study tab on the menu at naomistable.com.
And I think today we're going to be talking about Ruth. Is that right?
I believe we are.
There you go. Also, if you'd like to come in and join the table and connect with us, we'd love to hear from you. You can do so through our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, or on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message or give some advice or some wisdom or just even ask a question at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109.
All right, so we're talking about what to do when we come across a woman, a friend perhaps, a relative, who is in the middle of a trial, and maybe you've been there as well. I know many women are in that season of where they're just feeling either beaten down or attacked in some way, or they're going through something very serious health-wise or something like that where they just are at a loss. And we're talking about what the Bible says about how we reach out compassionately to other women who are going through things.
Now, I did a search in my Bible, and I was searching the English Standard Version. I didn't find any hints for empathy.
No, so there's not much in there.
There might be something in there about that, but I didn't find anything. I did find a few verses about sympathy, and it's interesting. One of the verses that came up was in Job, talking about his three friends.
Yeah.
That when they heard of all this is Job 2:11, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from their own place, and I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce their names. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And I thought it was interesting. That's one of the things that came up regarding sympathy is
yeah.
These three friends. And if you know the story of Job, you know, they really didn't offer a whole lot of sympathy.
No, and I think as modern day women, sometimes we're no better than them. But you know, the word empathy doesn't really appear in the Bible, but scriptures do refer to it indirectly. So maybe what we should do is have a definition. Empathy is defined as the capability to share one another's emotions and feelings. So what you described in Job kind of comes close with sympathy, but the Apostle Peter also counseled Christians to have compassion for one another, love as brothers, and in this case sisters, as we're talking about at Naomi's Table, be tender-hearted and be courteous. And you'll find that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So
yeah.
The difference there is, you know, it's an important distinction between empathy and sympathy. Now, empathy is that capacity to feel deeply for another woman, despite the fact that you're really not sharing the same experience. And then sympathy, on the other hand, is the capacity to feel deeply for someone because you do share that experience. Isn't that an interesting distinction?
I wouldn't think that. I would think empathy would be more you're actually feeling what they've felt,
yeah.
Or you felt what they're feeling, rather. And
wow.
Sympathy would be more, you know, you're having compassion for someone that you love, someone you care about without having experienced it. So that's kind of
yeah, that's
opposite
an interesting.
Than what I have. But you know, it's interesting. You quoted 1 Peter 3:8, and in the English Standard Version, instead of be courteous, I think it was, mm-hmm. It has do it with a humble mind.
Ah, okay.
So that kind of gives a whole different impression when we approach someone who has loss with humility. It's going to change how you interact with them. So there's a deeper sense of you're just being very cognizant of the loss that they've felt.
Yeah.
I think more so than the courteous might convey. So
yeah, and the verse that I was reading in 1 Peter came out of, let's see, this is the King James version, the New King James version. And so, yeah, you'll find slightly different words. But I like that. And I think, Nancy, we as women have this, and I know I've been there, I'm kind of talking about myself here, we want to fix it. We don't like when other women are suffering. We just don't like it, or anybody. We don't like when our children suffer. And we simply want to offer that solution that's going to fix it.
Now, tough love, and I'm sorry, I'm an expert at this. Tough love is when someone should know better, mm-hmm. I think, and they are still suffering from many times the consequences of their own actions and choices.
Mm-hmm.
And that, to me, is when tough love should come in with, basically, you know, well, you're doing the same thing and expecting different results.
Yeah.
Why is that? And just trying to get them out of the thought pattern that they've been having that has led to destructiveness in their life and trying to get them to move on. So these other three, to me, you're talking about things that are no fault of their own, not really as a result of their own actions, but as a result of circumstances thrust upon them. Whereas the tough love one is more when you're trying to help someone who is suffering from the consequences of their own choices so they don't make the same mistakes again.
Exactly. It's a disciplinary measure more than the others are. And so tough love, actually, you know, there are a couple of verses in the Bible about that. King Solomon, for instance, in the Proverbs, this is 13, verse 24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Well, tough love can fall into that disciplinary category. And as Christian women, it's biblical to, you know, we're not talking about the rod here, ladies, or cattle prods or anything like that. I've heard it mm-hmm. described that tough love is that harsh. It doesn't need to be that harsh, but it's letting your sister know that there are consequences for her behavior and maybe helping her go through those consequences a little bit.
But you know, it can also slip into judgmentalism. And when you look at Job's three friends, that's exactly what was going on. They were trying to give what they thought was tough love to Job, saying, well, you must have sinned. For God to be treating you this way, you must have sinned. You must have offended him in some way. And Job kept pleading his innocence to these three. And it was finally when he had the fourth friend that they're not mentioning here, who was, I guess, the youngster of the group. These three friends were the elders, and the youngster of the group finally spoke up and said, well, Job, you now have sinned because you're accusing God, you know, proclaiming your self-righteousness. You are now accusing God, you know.
Yeah.
So it wasn't until that last guy spoke up that I think true tough love was finally delivered to Job. But the three friends, they were being very judgmental, and they were assuming that Job must have done some horrible things for God to react the way he did.
And being
pushed. Rather than God is God, he can do what he wants, and he can use it for his purposes how he wants. And that's what the fourth person that is not mentioned here finally brings out.
Yeah. Now, what about the woman who's going through something? Perhaps she's lost a dear one, or maybe she almost has. You know, you go through these trials, and you see a woman grieving for whatever reason. Do you step in and love her well? And what does that look like? So we're talking about that today at the table. We'd love to hear your thoughts. You can email us at connect@naomistable.com, and we can read those at a later time. And but I do want to talk about this because it seems that women need to know how to react to different situations, almost thinking on your feet, having that wisdom. What are your thoughts, Nancy?
I actually experienced something like this. I had gone to a retreat. A Christian group had put it on, and there was a woman there who ended up being my roommate. And months earlier, she had lost her young adult son to diabetes.
Mm.
And she and her husband were the ones that found him. His bedroom was in the basement, and they just thought he was sleeping in until someone came and said, no, he was supposed to meet me here at this time. And they went down and checked, and he was already gone. And he was very active in his youth group. He was very active at church. a very talented young man, very gifted by God. And she was my roommate, and thank you, Lord, for giving me the grace to keep my mouth shut at that time, because when I got there, normally my tendency is to start blabbing my mouth like Job's three friends, you know, saying, well, this is your problem, and this is why, and this is what you need to do, and all this. And instead, this particular weekend, God kept my mouth shut. And I just listened to her, and many of the things she said really struck to my core. She said, so many people will say, oh, I know how you feel. Well, unless you have lost a son, you do not know how I feel. And how many of us just casually throw that out when we're trying to sympathize with someone? We just throw out, I know how you feel. Well, unless you've actually lived through what they've gone through, no, you don't.
Yeah, and sometimes women will throw out Bible scripture verses thinking that they will help, when really it just sounds so glib sometimes. We really kind of have to temper that with and just let the Holy Spirit guide us, rather than say, well, God works all things together for his good. You know,
that's the worst. Yeah. As she said, that is the absolute worst, when people throw Romans 8:28 in her face. And she said, you know, this does not feel like good to me. And many people misunderstand that verse. I think the verse is actually saying God works all things together for the good, the good of the kingdom.
Right. Not this goodness.
Not the good
earth.
Of this particular person.
Yeah.
For those who are in Christ Jesus, who love Christ Jesus. So I think that many times we misunderstand that verse promises us something that it does not promise. We think it promises us safety and protection and all those wonderful things, and even prosperity on this earth, when in fact, any reward that is gleaned from what that promise says is given to us, I believe, in heaven.
Yeah. Or at least we'll see it. If it's not given to us, maybe something has happened so that someone else can be saved, and we'll never know. We'll never see that.
Exactly. Well, we won't know until we get to heaven. And when we get there, that's when we're going to find out, oh, you mean that person that I helped them when they you know, miscounted their money at the grocery store, and I had to put something back and give them the money I had planned to spend on it so that they could pay for their groceries? You mean that person ended up getting to heaven because of it? So we don't know. We have no idea.
I think about the time many years ago now when I lost a little one in miscarriage. Mm. And I was enough along where, it was quite a loss for me. And I you know, we had the first one, our little boy, and everything went fine. You know, got pregnant right away when we wanted to. And I thought that, of course, that was my decision. And I was very badly mistaken at that point about faith and God's sovereignty. But however, when we lost one between our two children, I was devastated. And so many people would say very glib things to me, or I know what you're going through, when they never experienced it. And then combined with my loss was all the raging hormones. My body thought that I was still pregnant. I still had to deliver, you know, and it was still very physically painful. And then what do you do with, and I'm sorry, many women of you have gone, maybe you're going through this now. What do you do when the little one is born and and you're at home? You know, just all of those things. And I was having a crisis of faith. I was a brand new Christian. Mm. How could God do this to me? Why did you take this little one? And I didn't understand. I didn't know anything about the God that I thought that I was serving. I barely even had cracked open a Bible at that point. And instead of going and running to him, I wanted to run from him. I escaped. And months after everyone else seemed to go back to normal, even my husband seemed to be, you know, he was functioning fine. Why am I still bawling my eyes out at night? Why am I still walking around in a fog? And I actually had people tell me, you know, by now, you ought to be over it. By now, don't you think you ought to be getting back on with life? And I don't know why, but I just couldn't do it, Nancy. And yes, I was very self-centered, very, you know, very much at the time. But I don't know what I needed to hear or what would have gotten me over it. I needed God. I needed the Holy Spirit to get me through it. What ended up happening was a few months later, I did get pregnant with my daughter, Valerie, and I don't even know where my mind goes when I think about her and think about, you know, if I had my way, the first one would have, you know, survived and lived, and I never would have met the daughter I have now. So try to wrap your mind around that. Mm-hmm. But I know that God blessed me very richly by with her birth. I just, you know.
We had talked a long time ago about that book, Brokenness, yeah, by Lon Solomon, and done a whole show on brokenness. And one of the things that he brings up in there is that every one of us is going to have a Joseph in the pit moment.
Yeah.
You remember Joseph, he was on top of the world, his father's favorite, had given him this wonderful cloak, and he goes out to check on his brothers who were shepherding in the fields, and they had plotted to do away with him. And they beat him up, they threw him in this pit, and then rather than let him die there or kill him, they decided to sell him to a caravan of slave traders,
yes,
that was passing by, and took him to Egypt. And even there, he had more pit moments, you know.
Jail moments.
Potiphar's,
yeah,
wife accusing him of attacking her when she was actually the one trying to attack him. And he ends up being thrown in the dungeon. And then after years there, he helps the wine steward,
yeah,
who gets back in the king's good graces. And 2 years later, the wine steward finally remembers Joseph in the dungeon. So, you know, there is truth to the fact that every single one of us at one time or another is going to have to go through at least one, mm-hmm, Joseph Pitt moments. And you may even have to go through more than one. And God uses these for the purpose of breaking us so that he can get deeper into our hearts, mm-hmm, get us more reliant on him, get us more realizing who we are in relation to him. And it's not that he's mean. It's not that he's cruel. He wants what is best for us more so than we do ourselves.
Yes.
And we don't realize many times when we're going through things like this that where he is going to end up taking us is really best for us. Now, let's get back to the woman who had lost her son, mm-hmm, who was at that retreat with me. I just listened to her. I just told her how sorry I was and just loved her. Didn't try to fix it, didn't try to share any words of wisdom with her, nothing. I just was there with her in her misery for that weekend. Well, the next time I saw her was months later, and oh my goodness, you wouldn't recognize her hardly with the difference. She was upbeat, she was smiling, she still missed her son dearly, but God had brought her out on the other side. Who are we to dare tell someone how long they need to grieve?
Yes.
How long that they need to heal? That's between them and God. And the best thing we can do for them is pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Not offer advice, not offer any, you know, words of wisdom, but really to pray for them that God would heal their hearts and to just,
yeah,
love them.
That is such beautiful, sage, wise advice, Nancy. And I think as women, when you come across those other friends in your life, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's your mom or an aunt, and they're going through something severe, just listen. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you scripture. I'm not saying don't ever share scripture, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you something that's so significant that you can bring them to the Word. But do pray with them. Even if it's a not a believer, what a great moment to be able to say, you know, the God that I believe in, the God of the universe, your creator God, I would love to just pray. You know, would you mind if I did that? Actually, I did that with a woman who had been going through some things very recently at an outreach. And she was not a believer, really. But she said, well, she kind of gave me that look when I asked her if I could pray with her. And she said, I said, that would be weird for you, wouldn't it? And she said, yeah, that would be weird. And then I just went on. I said, well, then let me pray for you. So I did it anyway. But, you know, I think she was so touched. I just put my hand on her arms and said, you know, Lord, please be with this dear woman in her pain. And, mm-hmm, and we prayed for a little bit. And she didn't pray. I knew she felt awkward. But, mm-hmm, you know what? Afterward, tears were in her eyes. Mm-hmm. And she and I exchanged information, and she was a stranger to me. Mm. I didn't know her very well.
Yeah. And for those of you that are on the loss side, yeah. those of you who have experienced loss, I don't care if you're a pastor's wife or elder's wife or leading the women's ministry in the church, do not, you should not be afraid to share your pain,
yeah.
what you're feeling and going through with others. When I was going through a very dark time in my life, and it basically involved everything I knew, everything I was doing.
Every kind of attack you can imagine was on you.
I know. Mike and my husband and I were in a very, very bad time in our marriage. We were in strife with our church, and we were trying to do everything right. I was in strife with the ministry. I had just started working here, and spiritually the ministry was not where it appeared to be from the outside. Once you got inside and you saw how very shallow things were, and I could see that, and I was pointing that out to Mike, and of course, being my boss here and my husband, he looked at it as a failure of his management, and so he turned it back on me. And so we were going through all of these areas of strife, and I was all alone. I had no one. But I had my two spiritual daughters.
Oh.
I had Dawn and I had Jen. And I determined that I was going to share this with them and everything I was feeling, everything I was thinking, because I wanted them to know you don't always look perfect when you are in a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And if you do, if you've got your happy Jesus face on with everybody, then you are not being real.
Mm-hmm.
You are, in fact, lying. And just like Naomi did with Ruth, Naomi was very open about her hurt. She was very open with her pain with Ruth. And Ruth could see that. And Ruth was such a good daughter-in-law
yes.
to have that sympathy and also empathy, because she lost her husband, too.
Yeah.
And you have to believe that it was before all the loss that happened in Naomi's life, she must have given such a godly influence to Ruth and been such a stronghold for Ruth before she went through all that loss, that now Ruth has seen her with all this loss in her life, and she's just, you know, basically giving up. That Ruth knew that this woman was capable of more, and she just walked with her through this entire time period.
I always thought that, too. The Bible doesn't say what happened beforehand, but for Ruth to be able to say, your God will be my God, I want to go with you,
yes.
That's just so incredible. She wouldn't have even known. Something must have really attracted Ruth to Naomi's God for that to happen. There had to be spiritual mothering going on.
Yes.
And if you're a spiritual mom, Nancy, I'm so glad you shared that story about being open and being very honest about your feelings, because spiritual moms, you can teach a lot to your spiritual daughters by example, by showing them, you know what, Christianity doesn't mean that you're going to have the prosperous, abundant life here on earth. We were meant to go through trials. The Bible said that. And Jesus himself promised, by the way, the Christian life is not without trials. So I'm really glad you brought that up, Nancy.
And it's important for those spiritual daughters to see you come out on the other side, too.
Yes, go through that with them.
Just like the moment that Naomi realized God was still at work in their lives when Ruth happened to show up in their kinsman redeemer's field. And she all of a sudden realized God's still at work. He's still at work in my life. And when your daughters see you come out of that and know that, okay, so things don't always have to be perfect. I am still a daughter of God.
Yes.
You know, I am still, he considered his child through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will walk with me through whatever I face
yeah.
and get me out on the other side.
Amen. Well, I think we're going to leave that there because we are going to hear more about Ruth and Naomi in this Bible study that we've got coming up. We're nearly done with this series now. The Crown of Her Husband and Three Wise Women. This is part two. It's lesson 12. We've only got one more tomorrow. So why don't we do this? Why don't we open our Bibles up, ladies? We're going to take a break, but you'll want to flip over to Proverbs 31 and get ready for today's Bible study with Sunny Shell. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and joining us is our teacher, Sunny Shell, for the Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. And, Sunny, today we're looking at Proverbs 31, verse 23. Again, we are looking at another part of a series on three wise women. Now, last time you were here, we talked about Zipporah. Who are we talking about today?
We are talking about our lovely Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David, who is the Moabitess, the Gentile who actually gets to be included in the great lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So very, very, very exciting gal.
And she had an awesome mother-in-law, too, didn't she? A spiritual mom.
Well, kind of. When you go through the book of Ruth, you see that Ruth is pretty stellar. Naomi, not so much. Remember, immediately after all this happens and she goes back to Bethlehem, you know, when everyone's like, hey, Naomi's at you, she goes, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara.
Mara, bitter.
My life is bitter. I was like, wow, how about call you Miss Happy, you know, so... I was, you know, as I've read the book of Ruth quite a few times, I just love it. I mean, it's a very small book, so it's an easy read for me to say, hey, I've read a whole book in the Bible several times. but the thing that I love about Ruth is through that, even her relationship with Naomi, she shows what a biblically submissive woman looks like. As a matter of fact, Ruth is the only book in the Bible that actually gives a clear depiction, the best depiction of what a biblically submissive woman looks like.
Do tell. This is great.
Yeah, and so I'm starting this one off. We talked about Zipporah last time, and we said, you know, biblically submissive wife protects life. And in Ruth, we're going to concentrate on that a biblically submissive wife sows humility. Mm-hmm. Sows not S-E-W, but S-O-W.
Yes.
She works in humility in others. And so we'll cover the whole book of Ruth, Ruth 1:16 through 18. And those passages, you see that Ruth makes a declaration of saving faith so that we know that this wasn't emotion-led, this wasn't sentiment, this was... Again, as we talked last week about what Zipporah did, there was an action, like James says, you know, faith without deeds is dead. There was an action, and there was a verbal confession that was made that proved her salvation. And Ruth did the same thing. She not only confessed God as her God, but she also was going to travel to his land.
And here she was in the midst of grief, wasn't she? She was a widow. Her husband was killed.
Well, it wasn't just that. It's she lost three family members,
yes.
Pretty much boom, boom, boom. So, yes, she lost her father-in-law, she lost her brother-in-law, and she lost her husband. So you have the situation where you have three desperate widows. And back those time, widows, it wasn't a good thing to be a widow. You might as well be dead to be a widow because back in the day that Ruth lived, women didn't have another option but just to be married. Or to live under the household of her father, because there really weren't jobs or any professions for women, proper jobs, I should say. So if you were a widow, it was like you were considered as good as dead unless you got married to somebody. So it was a very hopeless situation. It's not quite like what it is today when we think of widows. It's quite different. She was very destitute to be a widow, and then she was with an older destitute woman, her mother-in-law Naomi, who honestly, if anything else, she was dead weight at the time, rather than be a blessing. She was depressed. She was a little angry and bitter. We know that because she says, you know, God took all this, you know, I went to I came to this land of Moab full, and God has left me empty. You know, and that's why she changes her name to Mara, to bitter. She's bitter. She says it. So it's not a guess. She's not a very happy and lovely companion to travel this way. Because, you know, it wasn't a very long, very quick travel. They're going from Moab to Bethlehem. So this is quite a long time that Naomi gets to travel with an older woman who she really has no obligation to anymore, because she's not legally bound to her since their husbands are dead.
Yes.
She's complaining, she's embittered, and she's depressed.
But she does come around, and she plays a key role in how Ruth responds in humility. Tell us about that.
Actually, what happens there is she comes around because of Ruth. It's kind of the other way around. Ruth is the one who, you know, instead of feeling sorry for herself, just like Naomi was doing, she decides to act on the faith that she professes. She trusts God, and she's coming under her covering. So she takes the initiative, actually, rather than Naomi, the older woman, to go find a job and provide for them. Because normally in that time, even if you think of it this time, it would be the other way around. The mother would be taking care of the child. You know, or, and especially since Naomi's going to her hometown, so she knows the area and she knows the people. And instead of finding a way and providing something for them and telling them what to do, Naomi actually shows humility by taking the initiative. So really the humility that's shown is Ruth to Naomi versus the other way around. Because you see, Naomi comes to Ruth. Now, I know, me not being as biblically submissive as Ruth, I wouldn't have done this. If I was with a depressed, bitter, you know, unhappy person, I probably wouldn't go to them and say, hey, would it be okay with you if I provided us some sustenance so we don't die? You know, which is essentially what Ruth said. I'd be like, hey, look, I know you're depressed, you can't get out of bed, and you're a little bitter about everything, but, you know, one of us has to go provide, or we're just going to die. So I'm going to go take care of that while you're depressed, and I'll be back. You know, you just, and we do that as women. We see a situation, we just go, look, just handle it. Right? But Ruth didn't do that. She remained submissive, and she went to this bitter, depressed woman and said, you know, basically, if it's okay with you, do you mind if I go do the worst humiliating beggar's job and go glean in some field just so we can live? Would that be all right with you? I'm amazed at just that line, you know. And Naomi's like, well, yeah, okay, sure, that makes sense, you know. And then Ruth does. She goes and she takes the most humiliating job that there is at that time, which is gleaning after the harvest of others. And because of that, it says God blessed her and let her, quote-unquote, happen to go on the land of a very kind, Christ-like kinsman redeemer. Well, of course, she didn't know that, of Naomi's, who, you know, because Ruth worked so hard and so diligently without complaint and takes such good care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, who's doing nothing. She gets this great reputation. Everyone knows this.
Yeah.
And so when Boaz shows up in town and says, who is that strange woman? Because they can tell that she's not a Jewess. And says, oh, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. You know, since the day that they showed up, she has not stopped day and night except for a little break to glean and work hard so that she could provide for Naomi. Now, everyone looked at that and went, wow, that's why it was remarkable. Because, like I said, it would have been right, actually, for Naomi to be leading that charge. For both of them to be in the field gleaning, or Naomi trying to look for something because she still had relatives and she knew people there, but Naomi was of no use. She was at home depressed and bitter.
And then, but then what happened? She actually had some advice for Ruth, and in her humility, Ruth took that advice, didn't she?
Well, yes, because she continues the humility. She had advice for Ruth after. This is how I was saying, you know, she sowed, joy and humility in Naomi, because Naomi, who was bitter this whole time and somewhat angry with God for taking everything away from her as if she deserved anything good, just like we act, after seeing Ruth's humility and how God had blessed her, because we see continually God has her bring back more and more, and Boaz is showing her favor and so forth, and now Naomi's finally getting happy. She's finally getting encouraged because she's saying, God does remember us. But it's all, again, because of what Ruth has been doing. It's because of her humility. And then when she tells her where she happened upon, and that's Boaz, and she says, Naomi says, hey, that's one of our kinsmen redeemers. So it was because of Ruth's humility, her hard work, her faith and trust in God, that she gave back to Naomi, her mother-in-law, faith, hope, and trust in God, and the humility to say, okay, thank you, we need to act on this, and I know the custom. Finally, she steps up.
Mm-hmm.
I know the custom. Here's what you do, since he's a kinsman redeemer, and he's God's obviously given you favor in his eyes. Here's what you do to see if he'll marry you.
It's an amazing story. I really encourage women to take a look at this one, because it's so rich and full of this look at the gospel through the eyes of an obedient Ruth, who, by the way, her humility breeds humility in those around her, as we just saw with Naomi and everyone else, and a beautiful story of obedience. Well, Sunny, that is where we're going to leave it for today. We're going to let people know that if you go to naomistable.com, you can download this entire study. Take some time with this one. Bring this to your own kitchen table with perhaps some other women and really get into the Word of God. And this is a great one to talk to other older women and younger women about the life of Ruth in this very wise and obedient woman. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. We just got done hearing Sunny Shell's lesson number 12, Proverbs 31, Woman in this study. The title of this one, if you're looking for the notes, which I highly recommend you download, The Crown of Her Husband and Three Wise Women. And you'll find that right at the Bible Studies tab on naomistable.com. Just love these notes. But Nancy, tell me a little bit about your thoughts on this one.
Well, Ruth certainly is quite a woman.
Yes.
I mean, she is just dedicated to Naomi and is so driven, really, by a feeling of duty to her, that it's just amazing to me how hard she works. And if you want to know how hard she works, I mean, Sunny had talked about how gleaning after the harvest is the most demeaning job there is.
Yes.
And that it was her only means of sustenance, all of this sort of stuff. But get this. At one point, it talks about how much grain that Ruth was carrying. And how much she was carrying ends up being 30 pounds. So she was carrying 30 pounds of grain back tied up in her cloak back to Naomi. So she was a strong gal, too.
Yes, she was. Well, she was a lot younger, and she was probably in the prime of her womanhood. So a young woman who lost her husband, and of course she was in the middle of grieving during all of that. But about this. She's a Moabite woman, and so she's in a very strange country where there are people around her who probably aren't on her team, so to speak. There's probably some racial or ethnic strife there as well.
Could very well be, because the Moabites were very much looked down on. Just to remind you where the Moabites came from, that was the offspring of one of Lot's daughters, and Lot, after they escaped from Sodom, and they got their father drunk, and
yes,
each of the daughters laid with their father and got pregnant. And Moab was one of the boys that was born to those two girls. So let me give you a little background here on what each of the names mean in this story.
Okay.
Bethlehem actually means house of bread. So here there was a famine in an area where there was often plenty. So then Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, he packs up his wife and boys, and they go to Moab to escape the famine. Now, he's apparently the only one of his family that did this. The rest of all of his relatives stayed back in Bethlehem. And you have to look at the fact that, well, maybe he just wasn't trusting God.
Mm.
It was a momentary famine, and this was a place where there was usually plenty of bread. And he just was not trusting God. But then Naomi was submissive to go with him and bring the boys and go with him there and obey her husband in what he was thinking was best, to go to this very wicked land with very wicked religious practices and live there among them.
Yes, and it's interesting how God is always in the details, because as I look at this and read this story about Ruth and Naomi coming back, they came back just empty. They came back empty, and, you know, I'm sure they were starving. Sure, they were very hungry coming out of a famine. But they come back to this town that means bread just when the land is about to bring forth its fullness of harvest. They could have come back at any other time of the year, but this just happened to be the time of year when they were harvesting. And I don't think there was a coincidence in that, because God was about to fill them back up again, wasn't he?
He sure was. And as I mentioned in the prior segment, I love the moment where Ruth, I think, tells Naomi that she happened to find herself in the field of someone named Boaz,
yeah,
who allowed her not only to glean behind the harvesters, but actually to walk up with them and to feed her from their supplies that they had brought for his workers. Was just such an incredible honor that, yeah, that she would be treated, rather than the lowest of the low, she was treated as if she were one of his honored servants. Mm-hmm. So, and the moment when Naomi realizes that Boaz is their kinsman redeemer.
Yes.
And you can almost see the light bulb going on that God's still at work in us here. God has designed all of this. He's led us exactly to this point, and he is working through this whole circumstance.
Yeah.
And then she's able to actually help Ruth, knowing the laws and how the laws apply, the kinsman redeemer law and things like that. She could actually help Ruth walk through that cultural minefield,
yeah,
to go through the steps that were required to actually get Boaz to step up and be their kinsman redeemer.
I know it. And you know what I wonder in all of this as I read through this chapter in this very wonderful book, Ruth has to be my favorite book. I just keep going back to it over and over again, is those friends of Naomi's, those Bethlehem women, you know, when she first arrives in town, they hardly recognize her. I mean, you know, all these years have passed and, you know, she's grieving. I'm sure her eyes were puffy or something, but, you know, they were, is this Naomi? Could it be? You know, who is this woman? It's Naomi. Who is this woman with her? And so you have to wonder the influence of these women friends in her life, because we see at the end of the book, the friends come back and say, see, Naomi, God has blessed you. And mm-hmm, you know, that's the Amy version of the Bible. But I'm paraphrasing here. But I just wonder if there was some time in between there where the women came around Ruth and helped her see God a little bit more, encouraged her. The Bible doesn't say.
No, it doesn't. But they did give some incredible blessings,
yes,
on Naomi and Ruth and their offspring. And you have to remember, Ruth ends up being the great-grandmother of King David.
Yes.
A Moabite. Now, if you've ever read the books of Ezra or Nehemiah, you know it was horrible if the Israelites took a Moabitess as their wives.
Yes.
And in fact, in Ezra, he even, I think, instructs them, if they've taken any of these foreign wives, to divorce them and send them and the children away. You know, that's a book I always am like, what?
Actually, I'm about to study that right now. I'm at the very beginning. Our church is going through that together, and I'm really excited about Ezra because it's not one that I've spent a lot of time in.
Well, good. Maybe you can explain it to me when you're done. Thank you.
But, you know, the question I have is, if you've ever been where Naomi is, just completely empty, what do you do with that? How do we help Naomi's in our lives? Because that's what we've been talking about since the beginning of this program. How do we help those Naomi's, come to the other side?
And I think what Sunny had pointed out about how widows really were like dead. They were considered like they were being dead. So they had no rights, really. I mean, those were the ones that it was always talked about in the law, and Jesus talked about, too, taking care of the widows and orphans. Because the widows and orphans, they had no other recourse. They had no other rights. They had no other supply unless others would step up and out of their generosity and out of their compassion to really help take care of them. So, you know, that's really, when you look at culturally her position, she did not have a strong position. thankfully, she still had that field of Elimelech's that she could use to be redeemed by their kinsman redeemer to get Ruth married off and produce an heir that would continue on the family line.
And boy did Boaz take care of them, didn't he?
It's talked about what a godly man he was. And when you look back to the genealogy of Jesus, you also see that Boaz was an ancestor of Rahab, the prostitute,
yes.
who was saved out of Jericho. So maybe he looked at Ruth and really took pity on her and admired her for what she was doing with Naomi because he had that in his background. Now, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, it looks like she's like a mother or grandmother of Boaz, but in reality, there was a 300-year difference between when Rahab lived and when Boaz lived. So she couldn't have been his mother or grandmother, maybe, but she was back in that genealogy, and so he knew that, and he knew that having a Canaanite in his background, that maybe he shouldn't judge just on face value this Moabitess who was now dedicated to their God.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to tease a little bit. The next Bible study coming up is actually on the book of Ruth. And so we've got one more tomorrow with Sunny Shell. And then we're going to take a day. We're going to do a topical study on Friday because I know a lot of you are going to be on vacation. And this one, not a lot of you have heard before, so we're going to go and bring Ruth Christian's Bible study, a topical, back for you to enjoy on Friday. But then, starting next week, what we're going to do after Labor Day, because we're not going to be here then, is we're going to start a Bible study on the Book of Ruth with Beth Seifert. And she's a wonderful woman of God as well, and we're going to glean even more biblical truth out of this beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi.
Look forward to hearing Beth's study.
It's very good. I've heard it, and the notes I'm preparing right now to put on our website. So stay tuned, ladies. You won't want to miss that either. Well, we're going to take a break. When we come back, some encouraging Bible scripture to get you through the rest of the day and some final thoughts. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone, and just so glad that you could stick with us. I love this part of the show, Nancy, because we can always leave people with a word of encouragement from Scripture. And kind of the original thought that I had when we were putting together Naomi's Table was that we'd be able to read on the radio large chunks of Scripture in context and just let that wash over women who are listening.
Yeah, we definitely need more Scripture in our lives.
Yes.
I know we're all busy, and we may have our time that we take to read the Word, but sometimes when you hear it, it can also stick tighter in your heart, I think.
I think so, too. And I think, in many churches, what pastors will do is they'll take Scripture and then dive into it, and you'll hear a few verses, but you don't hear longer chunks. And so, unless you're actually listening to the Bible on audio, which I, by the way, highly recommend, and you can go to any one of the Bible apps that you see on our website, especially the YouVersion. And I pulled up the ESV version on my smartphone and my Kindle as well. And sometimes at night, I just want to be washed with those beautiful words of Scripture. And the ESV version has an audio Bible, as do a couple of others. So you can plug it in, and anywhere you go in the Bible, just listen to chapter after chapter after chapter in your headphones. It's a great way to just be with God and be at His feet.
Oh, dandy.
Well, what do you have there to read today?
I have Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 36.
All right.
But recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised.
Oh, that is so beautiful. Ladies, I hope you're encouraged by that. If you are going through a trial, be real about it, be honest about it, and help people understand what you need. It might help to say, you know, I'm going through this. This is what I need from you. This is what I'd like to avoid. And let those women in your life come around and minister to you in that way. And ladies, if you know somebody who's in a trial, by all means, weep with them when they weep and rejoice with them when they rejoice.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we're going to take a time here to just say goodbye and encourage you to do download the notes on the Bible studies that you have. Any of the articles, I mean, we don't hold a copyright or anything like that. Just please use those. Share them with your friends. You'll find everything at naomistable.com, including ways to link up together and meet women who are going through the same journey that you are on. And you can find them in our Google Plus community. No guys allowed, sorry guys, but it's the women who are getting together and being those spiritual Ruths and spiritual Naomis to one another. Thanks and have a blessed day. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.